Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Well, let's go to Genesis 39 and the Word of God. We're continuing our journey through the life of Joseph of the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 39 and God's inspired Word today, and we're in verse 7, where the Scripture says in Genesis 39:7, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And there is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. It came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her, until his Lord came home." Joseph had been his father's favorite son. And Jacob gave to Joseph a very special coat to show his favoritism. Joseph was hated by his half-brothers, 10 of them, because of this favoritism that was shown to Joseph. So his brothers sold him into slavery, and he was taken and sold to a man by the name of Potiphar, the captain of the guard in Egypt. We believe that he was a slave for Potiphar about 10 years, and he was eventually placed over the entire household to run the business of Potiphar's home. Notice verse 6, the last few words of the verse, a verse we did not read. The last part of the verse says, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored." This means that Joseph was exceptionally handsome. He was a nice-looking young man. As the years passed, I don't think it happened immediately, but as the years began to pass, and Joseph serves as a slave in Potiphar's home, Potiphar's wife begins to notice Joseph, and she begins to try to seduce Joseph. She begins to try and tempt him sexually. I'm sure if you're a Christian and know the Bible, you know that God's word is very clear on this, and that sexual relationships are to be reserved for marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." So this morning I'd like for us to notice three things from this passage. The temptation itself will be number one. And then how he overcame the temptation, number two. And the third thing we'll see today is what happened when he overcame temptation. The results of overcoming temptation. The temptation itself. It came in a very vulnerable time in Joseph's life. He has been rejected by his own brothers. He has been sold into slavery. He has become a nobody. And I'm sure most of us in that kind of situation would be weakened by loneliness. And now we have a very important woman, a married woman, noticing him, taking interest in him. That would have been very flattering to most men, to think that she would notice him. Many people who never would have ever thought that they would enter into sexual sin do so out of loneliness. And they are flattered by somebody who takes an interest in them. What starts as a close friendship ends up in sexual sin. In his book, Staying Close, Dennis Rainey calls this emotional adultery. He says it happens when a man or a woman who are not married start having conversations together about intimate things, sharing their deepest needs and thoughts, continually having eye contact with one another, sharing things that are reserved for people that are married. Jill Savage has written 8 safeguards about getting too close. And then before she goes through the 8 safeguards for getting too close, she writes, I'm going to quote, "The story is always the same. The unfaithful spouse develops a relationship that started as an innocent friendship. It was because somebody listened and cared." There was a study done of 246 men who had been in the ministry. They were pastors, evangelists, mostly pastors. The study was done over 2 years of these 246 men who became involved in sexual immorality while they were in the ministry. 80% of these men said that it began to happen when they were in counseling with the woman. They spent too much time alone talking about intimate things. 100% of those men believed it would never happen to them. They thought it would never happen to them. Just like many sitting in this room think it could never happen to me. It wouldn't ever happen in our family. I think it's unlikely that when Joseph first entered the home that Potiphar's wife thought much about him at all. He was 17. He was a slave. He is brought in as just a common servant. But as time progresses and Joseph begins to wear better clothing, he's put in charge of the home, he's in the house more with her, probably more than Potiphar is at home, things begin to change. He's a young man in his late teens, then in his early 20s, his mid-20s. It's a very vulnerable time. The hormones are really working, and physically and emotionally, the temptation is very, very real. And who would know? Dad wouldn't know. His brothers would never know. Who's going to tell? In verse 11, it says, "It came to pass about this time that Joseph went to the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." Everybody's out of the house. And this is when Potiphar's wife comes on the strongest, on that occasion, when nobody is around except just Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And so the question becomes, what would you do if you knew you would never get caught? Who are you when you are alone? The temptation was also unpredictable. Joseph is a slave. He's a nobody. He's just doing his job. She is a social elite, married, pampered. Who would ever guess that she would want him? You know, sometimes you can see temptation coming. You can avoid it. You have time to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then there are those times in which even you are shocked, surprised. You didn't expect it right then. Sometimes when I'm researching a biblical subject on the internet, I'm surprised at what comes up. And I'm clicking that mouse just as fast as I can to get off of some of those things that come up. In this particular case, this has some possibilities. Joseph is a slave. He has a dream about being a leader, and here is the wife of a leader taking interest in him. Is this the way up? Is this the way to his dreams? Through her? He sure doesn't want to get on the wrong side of the wife of a leader when he wants to be a leader. The temptation was bold and persistent. She doesn't just hint. She doesn't beat around the bush. The Bible says in verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." That's right to the point. The Bible says in verse 10, she did this day by day, every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all day, all these days, every day she's testing, tempting, flattering. And finally in verse 12, the Bible says she caught him. She physically goes after him and says, "Lie with me." You see, temptation doesn't always knock softly at the door. Sometimes temptation tries to push the door down. With daily persistence, day after day. As one author has said, this is every man's temptation. Come on. Temptation says nobody will ever know. Come on, temptation says, if it feels so right, it can't be wrong. Come on, temptation says, don't be a chicken, don't be a coward. Don't you like me? Hold your place here in Genesis, if you would, and go clear over to the book of James with me. Let's once again look at that, what the book of James says about temptation. James chapter 1. We're going to kind of take apart temptation for a little bit. It says here, in James 1, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The illustration here is actually a good one in fishing. And when my father passed away, he left me some of his old fishing lures. Doesn't that look like a tasty morsel right there? Wouldn't you like to bite into that one? Here's one. This is in perfect condition. I don't think he ever used it. It still has a tag on it there. This one's called a pikey. So I guess there's a fish out there somewhere that would like to get a hold of some, you know, that and bite into that, thinking he's going to get some delicious food. You see, different fish like different things to eat. Some fish like to eat other fish. Some fish like to eat junk along the bottom of the river. And some fish like to eat worms and snails and all kinds of things. And in order to catch certain fish, you need to know what kind of lure, what kind of bait to use. You know, people have different temptations. Certain things that might appeal to you that would be tempting to you may not be tempting to me, but I have my own. Our own lusts, the Bible says, our own desires. And then comes the enticement, the Bible says. Every man is tempted when he's drawn to his own lust and enticed. There's that lure, that bait. Here's one. This one was called pico. Pico perch. Just a little white thing there with a red in the front. I thought, man, these are antiques. I looked it up last night. This one's worth a whole $5. This one looks pretty good. If you're into biting on other little fish. In fact, if you're up close to it, it's kind of see-through. You can see little sparkles in there. Boy, that'd be really... Have you noticed something about all these lures? That I haven't mentioned it so far. There's something dangling underneath them. Now, the fish hopefully won't notice that, and he'll just go after the lure, the bait. Sin is like this. The temptation to sin is like this. There's the lure. We have our own lust, our own desires. And then comes along the temptation, the Potiphar's wife. But there's always the hook. And we become trapped by relationships that we never should have been a part of. By addictions we would have never had. Because we took the bait. We bit. And the purpose of these lures is not to feed fish. The fish thinks that's what it's for. The purpose of all these lures is to eat fish. And the Bible says when sin is finished, it brings forth death, and that's why everybody dies, because everybody is sinned. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned, so he should not have to die. He did not die for his own sins, he died for your sins. That you could be forgiven and have eternal life if you would trust Christ. He never bit the bait of sin. Let's go back there to Genesis. Chapter 39. How did Joseph overcome the temptation to sin? He did not yield. He always said no. But how? The first thing I noticed is Joseph was always faithful. Always faithful. Potiphar's wife was not. She was not loyal to her own husband. And let me say this. The situation did not make Potiphar's wife unfaithful, and the situation did not make Joseph faithful. The situation only revealed their heart. What was there all along? Joseph, first of all, he was faithful to other people. When this temptation came up, he begins to tell her, he says, your husband, the master of the house, has put me in charge of the whole house. He trusts me with the house. And you are his wife. You are off limits to me. You see, Joseph learned how to be faithful to other people. Before you sin, remember all the people you will hurt. Your wife. Your husband. Your children. A mother. Father that love you, your church, your God. He was faithful to himself. Verses 8 through 9, he mentions himself half a dozen times. My, me, my, I. Not that he was proud, but he said, there's none greater in the house than I. Joseph is, I don't even want to disappoint me. He believed that sin was destructive to himself. It is, of course. Proverbs 6:32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. But primarily in verse 9, he was faithful to God. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Who did he say that to? Potiphar's wife. He preaches to her. He says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago when Joseph was first, I think it was last week, taken into slavery, and he lived in the presence of God. Verse 2 says, and the Lord was with him. You see, when all the men were out of the house and Dad was hundreds of miles away and the other brothers who could report on him or didn't even like him, they were hundreds of miles away too, and he was alone in that house, just he and Potiphar's wife and God. And God. And if you are a Christian If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God has moved into your body. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you will never, ever be alone again. And you're never alone even in temptation. Jesus is there. I'll always be with you, he said. How can you sin in his presence? You see, Joseph had a final standard for living that Potiphar's wife didn't have. Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? She didn't have that standard. She didn't care about God. That was not her standard for living, but it should be your standard for living. What does God say? What defines a sin? What is wickedness? And you get in the Bible, you discover those things. The world made light of sexual sin as it does today. It was common in Egypt. But Joseph didn't laugh at it. He didn't think it was funny. Joseph had this standard. What does God say? Now, somehow, Joseph, though he has been removed from his mother and his father and his brothers and that godly influence, what little there was even in some of that situation, and he's been removed from all of that and he's been brought to a pagan country and he's been raised in a pagan home as a slave. He's somehow, in all of that, he is still, over the years, 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, he is still walking with God. He's still living in the light of the presence of God. A few years ago, a well-known evangelical seminary interviewed 300 former graduates, all who had fallen in a sexual sin. 300 former graduates of an evangelical seminary. They wanted to see, is there anything in common that we could help future graduates not do this, that we could tell them, avoid this? And they found one thing in common with all 300 former graduates. All 300 failed to have a daily devotional time with the Lord. They were not in the Bible, and they were not in prayer, and they were still attempting to do the ministry without the power of God. It's very easy to fall in that trap, isn't it? Ephesians 6:13 says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And the evil day came Joseph's way, and he stood. And there's one even greater than Joseph, who when he was here was totally faithful to God the Father, Jesus Christ. Always, always, 100%, always faithful to God. And that's what qualified him to be our faithful great high priest, our sufficient Savior, to be the sacrifice for our sins, because his blood was perfect, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Something else I noticed about Joseph, he was not only faithful, but he absolutely refused. Verse 8, but he refused. Verse 10, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, went and listened to her, to lie by her, notice these words, or to be with her. He saw the danger. He didn't flirt with the danger. He didn't indicate in any way that she was the least, that he was the least bit interested in her. We don't even know if he was or wasn't. Didn't matter. She'd never know. He avoided her. He wouldn't listen to her. And by the way, you need to avoid those who are flatterers and flirters. It's dangerous. Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. The word place, we get our word topography from that word. Don't give him a piece of property. Don't even give him a little inch. Don't give the devil any part of your life. And Joseph said no in as many ways as he could. He'd preach to her, he'd leave, he'd stay away from her, gave her no indication that he was at all interested in her. Because if you play with fire, you're likely to get burned. Proverbs 6 says, the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals, his feet not be burned? So he that goeth to his neighbor's wife, whoso touches her, shall not be innocent. And also, I noticed there in verse 12, he made a clean break with the source of temptation. This is how he got out of here. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. When finally she said, come on, let's go, and she grabbed him. She says, let's go to bed. Joseph left his coat in her hand, and he ran out of the house. Remember who he is. He's a nobody. He's a slave. And he has said no to somebody important. But sometimes the only way out is run. As fast as you can, run. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication, run. Run from sexual sin, run. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts. You know what sometimes that means? It means you got to break off a relationship. It means sometimes turning off the computer. Sometimes it means getting rid of the television. Turning off the late night talk show. It means making some changes. Getting away from the source of temptation. Run. Number three today, what are the results of Joseph overcoming this temptation? He overcame. He didn't fall. Well, in verses 13 to 16, we read here that she falsely accuses Joseph of trying to force her to have a sexual relationship with her. In other words, the very thing that she was trying to do, she accuses him of doing. She projects, she transfers her sin onto him and makes him look like the bad person when really it was she. That so-called love that she was trying to have with him was nothing more than just lust. And it's immediately turned to hate and anger and rejection. And next week, we're going to talk about slander. I hope you'll be here. But this is the problem when relationships are built totally on selfishness and not upon the things of God. Because it quickly turns to hot tempers and angers when you don't get your way. Joseph will be sent to prison in verses 16 to 20. For doing right, for saying no, he would be falsely accused, wronged by this sly woman with great power. Based on that lie, he goes to prison. You see, sometimes when you do the right thing, it's going to cost you. And it may cost you financially, it may cost you socially, and you'll be looked down upon by some people as the bad person. And others may think you're just a religious nut, you're out of touch, you need to fit in more, But you can be right with God. You'll be in the will of God. Better to be in the will of God in prison than out of the will of God in a beautiful bedroom with a beautiful woman. Eventually, some years later, eventually God will lift Joseph out of that prison. And he will become kind of the vice president in Egypt. And he will have more power than Potiphar, and more power than Potiphar's wife. And when we study the life of Joseph, we'll get there eventually. We'll see that Joseph gets married. And he has some beautiful children. According to God's plan, in God's way, in God's will. And he did not have to look back upon that experience here in Potiphar's house with regret. He did not have to look back and say, oh, I wish I would have. I wish I would have. Live in such a way you don't have to look back on life and say, I wish I would have. Live in such a way you don't have regrets. Joseph did not have to live with those regrets. Now, maybe you have not been as faithful as Joseph. Maybe instead of saying no, you yielded. And I want to tell you today, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness. And God can use you and bless you because of the shed blood of Christ. He paid the price that you could be forgiven. And even as believers, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the things I wish I would have in my life, some of you might argue about the sovereignty of God and those things, but I wish I would have received Jesus Christ earlier, not waited so long. I can't go back and undo that now. But some of you can. You can get saved today. You can trust Christ today. How many people there are who have perished that are in hell this very morning that say, I wish I would have. I wish I would have trusted Christ. I had the chance. I had the opportunity. I didn't do it. Let's stand up with me if you would. Let's sing number 262 together.